Now today we continue with our study in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. And today we're going to take our lesson from chapter 20. Remember, this is one of the great chapters of the Bible. God begins to speak to His redeemed people and thus reveals to them that He is a God of absolute purity. Let me read the first two verses of the chapter. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence, for we must acknowledge thee again as the great eternal God, the Creator and the upholder of all things by the word of thy power. Now as we turn to thy word, wilt thou look down in mercy upon us, by thy Holy Spirit enlighten every listening ear, and grant that each one may be edified. And, O God, we do ask, if some should listen to this broadcast who don't know the Savior, cause them to be exercised about the need of their salvation. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Now here then we turn to this great chapter, commonly referred to as the Divine Decalogue. Now in these first two verses that I have read to you, there is placed before us the divine relationship. Then from verses 3 through 17, there is the divine revelation. Then verses 18 through 26, there is the divine requirements. Now I trust that each listener will find time at home to take your Bible and very quietly sit down and read through the 26 verses of this chapter. Not only once, but read them again and again, and as you read, study them, and ask yourself this question, what is God saying to me from this chapter? After all, God is speaking here to His redeemed people. So therefore, if you claim to be a Christian, and you know anything at all about the great truth of redemption, you should be looking at this chapter to see what God is saying to you. I have already intimated that the first two verses set before us the divine relationship. Number one, God as Creator has certain requirements which are applicable to all men. And men should learn their responsibilities to God, their Creator. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, it said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So therefore, the heavens and the earth belong to God because of creation. He created the heaven and the earth. Now, when you come down through that chapter, and you come to verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now these statements from Genesis chapter 1 should be sufficient to convince any reasonable person that God is the Creator and we are the creatures of His hand. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. Now, that is applicable as a principle to all men, whether they be claimed as Jews or Gentiles or Christians. You see, these are three groups of people that must be acknowledged and recognized in the world today. The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, or a member of the Church of this dispensation, remember this, we all have a relationship to God in connection with creation. And so therefore, if God is the Creator, He has certain requirements. And we have certain responsibilities. Men who try to argue and say that, well, God did not create us, we came into this world some other way, these men are simply trying to banish from their minds the thought that they are responsible to the Creator. And the Bible says it's only the fool who has said in his heart, no God or no God for me. But not only are we faced here with the thought of creation, he said, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, but I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, in our previous studies in Exodus, we have been stressing the great thought of redemption, for Exodus is the book of redemption. It's the book of deliverance. It's the book of Exodus, showing how the God's people were brought out of the land of bondage. So therefore, in these opening verses here, God is also presented as the Redeemer, not only as the Creator, but as the Redeemer. And having redeemed Israel out of Egypt, He now reveals the moral requirements for a people redeemed of the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing. When you turn over to the last book of the Bible, that is the book we call Revelation, but you remember, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you look for Christ throughout the Revelation, you'll find it interesting. But you know, in chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation, all the honor and all the glory and all the power is being ascribed to the Lord, for He is worthy. And because of this, for Thou hast created all things, and so these things are being ascribed to Him, He's being declared worthy because of His power in creation. But when you come to chapter 5 of the book of the Revelation, you'll find there that they're ascribing to Him the power and the riches and the wisdom and the strength and the honor and the glory and the blessing. Why? Because of His great work in redemption. See, He is the Lamb in chapter 5, the Lamb who has redeemed. So therefore, in chapter 4 of Revelation, He is counted worthy because of His power in creation. In chapter 5, it is power in redemption. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So says chapter 5. Now I mention these things to show that here in Exodus chapter 20, these two great truths are brought before us in the opening verses. Here then is the divine relationship. First of all men being creatures of God's hand have a responsibility to God as their Creator. But then, those that have known redemption, those that know what it means to have trusted Christ, and are rejoicing in the great truth of His redemption, they have certain requirements that God requires of them. Now, from verses 3 through 17 then, there is the divine revelation. The law brings condemnation, but cannot provide justification. Get that clear in your mind, my friend. There is a New Testament truth. You'll find that in the Epistle to the Romans. No man ever yet was justified through the law. The law only brings condemnation. The law cannot provide justification. Again, the law discovers the guilty sinner. If it had not been for the law, we wouldn't have known what sin was. It's the law that discovers the guilty sinner. But remember, while it discovers the guilty sinner, it cannot recover the guilty sinner. It may discover him, but cannot recover him. Then again, the law can pronounce its findings of guilt, but cannot furnish a supply of grace. So therefore, under the law, we're left helpless. You know, John Bunyan, in his quaint manner, expresses the difference between law and grace. He says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither legs or hands. For grander news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." Oh, that may be quaintly expressed, but it embodies an awful lot of truth. Now look then. First of all, God must be supreme. Here there's got to be purity of thought. No place can be given to any thought of another God as one God. Verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now you see, God must have the supreme place. When people begin to make unto themselves other gods, that becomes idolatry. Whether you paint them on pictures, or whether you carve them out of wood, or make them of molten metal, these become idols when you bow down to these things and worship them. You'll find later on that the children of Israel just did that thing. They bowed down to the molten calf. Now, God must be supreme. There must be purity of thought with regards to God. Not only is there to be the painted picture or the molten image, these things are out. But remember this, some people may have put someone else in place of God so far as their thoughts are concerned. It may be they've lusted after the treasures of this world and have made gold their God. You know, it's amazing what some people would put in the place of God. But remember, here is the message. God must be supreme. We must have purity of thought with regards to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then idolatry is forbidden. There must be purity in worship. Visual aids can never be a help towards true worship. They can only hinder it. Indeed, they are a substitute for it. Worship is in the Spirit. Now let me read those verses to you. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Here we have idolatry forbidden. And there's the positive side. There must be purity in worship. Now, why is it that at the present time, you find that well-meaning people, they'll express to you the desire to do the right thing. But oh, how they need those visual aids, they say, to help them in their worship. No, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These things can only hinder true worship. Indeed, they've been put in place of it and therefore become a substitute for it. So much of that which is presented today as being worship, in the final analysis, would be classified as idolatry. Again, there must be purity in word. Irreverence is forbidden. The name of the Lord should never be used lightly or in a profane manner. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Why is it that today we have so much irreverence? People just using the name of the Lord recklessly. In fact, some using it in blasphemy, using it lightly or in a profane manner, and the Word of God strictly forbids it. Then you come to the next one, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now let me say this, that so far as these things are concerned, when you come to the New Testament, there's a rather interesting observation made with regards to that, where we read that no man is to judge us with regards to days and new moons, for we learn this, that Christ is our Sabbath. Now you'll notice from this that the Sabbath was to be observed. There was the blessing of rest for the benefit of mankind. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. God knew that man required rest, and God says, you'll rest in the seventh day. So one day out of seven was to be a rest from manual labor. Ah, but my friend, remember, this points on to something far more important than that. When you come to the New Testament, you find this, that men need rest to their souls, and Christ steps in as the Sabbath, and he says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. So you need rest for your body, yes, but you also need rest for your soul. Now, look at the next one now. Take verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor thy father and mother, parents to be honored. This guards the sanctity of family life. I wonder today, have we allowed the devil to come in and break up the sanctity of family life? Why are families being disturbed today? Why are families being broken today? Why are children being left today without their parents? Not through death, of course. That's a different thing. They're orphans then. But a lot of people today, young children, they don't have the benefits of father and mother. Now, you see here, the home is to be guarded, and children are to honor their parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. You know, there are some things in the Bible that if you preach them today, people don't like it, because it gets down to the heart. Honor thy father and mother. God commanded this, and it still should be carried through, the sanctity of family life. Look at verse 13, thou shalt not kill, that is, thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is forbidden. This guards the sanctity of human life. Verse 12 guards the sanctity of the family life. Then verse 13 guards the sanctity of human life. Thou shalt not commit murder. God has a way in dealing with those that commit murder. Now then go a little further. Verse 14, impurity is forbidden. This commandment guards the sanctity of marriage. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if in the one verse parents are to be honored, that guards the sanctity of family life. Murder is forbidden, that guards the sanctity of human life. You mustn't take life. Impurity is forbidden. This commandment guards the sanctity of marriage and also the way in which life is produced. Life should be produced within the sacred bonds of matrimony. But where adultery is engaged in, you may produce life outside the bonds of matrimony, and that is God dishonoring. God wants his people who have been redeemed to be pure. Impurity is forbidden. And that, my friend, goes out to all people, whether Jew, Gentile, or Christian. Impurity is forbidden. And then there's the sanctity of personal property that must be guarded. Thou shalt not steal. Now why is it that men will steal? the property of others. Theft is forbidden. And you know, there are many, many ways in which people can steal. There's the way of breaking and entry, but there's other ways. People can go in and steal in stores today. They can lift what doesn't belong to them. There's other ways in which men can steal what belongs properly to someone else. Verse 16, slander is forbidden. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This guards a man's character and reputation. That is slander, a man speaking against his neighbor's character, against his neighbor's reputation, speaking falsely against him, and slander is forbidden. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Then covetousness is forbidden. Verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Covetousness reveals the true condition of the sinner's heart, and shows just how much a sinner stands in need of a Savior. Covetousness, you know, in the New Testament is called idolatry. And so therefore it was forbidden back here in the book of Exodus. Now if you care to go and examine these things, you'll find a counterpart for every one of them in the New Testament. Unless you watch the one I drew special attention to, when it comes to the Sabbath, Christ is our Sabbath, He is our rest, and we can find rest to our souls when we rest in Him. Now look at the last and closing verses of this chapter, verses 18 through 26. Now watch, first of all, there is the solemnity of worship. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness before God. Now you see, there's to be solemnity of worship. Today I suggest to you that people seem to have got away from this. There's a need for a return to first principles. There's a need for a renewal. There's a need for revival. That people who profess to be Christians will learn again something pertaining to the solemnity of worship and show reverence in our approach to God. It's a divine requirement. There should be solemnity of worship. It's not something you rush into and rush out of. Notice the object of worship. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. Again, he emphasizes this, that God and God alone must be the object of our worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. He must be the object of our worship. Then notice the altar of worship. Now, verse 24, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. If thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Now when we come to deal with the altar, in some study that lies before us, dealing with the altar that will be in the tabernacle, we'll say a little more about the altar of worship. The present time, let me say this. Drawing near to God in worship is holy business. And it requires a true attitude. Therefore, remember this, my friend, if these things were laid down solemnly as divine requirements to these people at that time, they are carried over to us today our worship should be marked with solemnity. God should be the object of our worship. And you'll notice when he does mention the altar here, that the hand of man would not shape it. It was to be of earth or of unhewn stone, because on that they were going to offer to God. We'll have something to say about that in another study when we deal with the altar.